1 Samuel chapter 26. There are two accounts here that are very similar in David's life here, where David is on the run, he's hiding from Saul, and there's an account in chapter 24, and there's an account in chapter 26, and we want to try to draw some practical applications from this morning. So I was trying to decide which one to read from, and just decided that we're going to read the one in chapter 26. But we'll take a little time in just showing you a little bit of the historical context here, as how these are similar but different as well. But let's just read chapter 26 together in its entirety. So bear with me, okay? And I appreciate Brian was with us, was it last Sunday? And he was doing David's Mighty Men. And you had a lot more difficult words than I have right here. But he did very, very well. I will probably not do as well as he did in not trying to butcher these names. But we'll see what we can do. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, it says, "Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakkelah opposite Jeshimon?'" And it's interesting here too, this word Hakkelah means dark, and Jeshimon means waste or desolation. And it says, "Then Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph." And again, just another point is that, remember, it wasn't too long ago, right, that the people of Keilah, right, remember, needed help, and Saul wouldn't send anybody. But yet he hears who David is, and he unleashes 3,000 men just for David. But, "And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakkelah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road, but David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. And so David arose, came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, 'Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with you.' And so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. And then Abishai said to David, 'God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time.' But David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' David said, 'Furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. And the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go.' And so David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side, stood on the top of a hill far off, a great distance between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, 'Do not answer Abner.' Then Abner answered and said, 'Who are you, calling out to the king?' And so David said to Abner, 'Are you not a man?'" I just love David. These are fighting words right here, okay? If you ever want to talk trash with someone, this is how you do it here. So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see, where is the king's spear and the jug of water that was by his head?" And Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done? What evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be accursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, where the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And listen to this verse here. It's very important. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Don't you just love reading the stories of the Old Testament? So good. We could just say amen right now, right? We're good. But let's just ask for help here. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the stories of the Old Testament. And just pray that we can even glean some practical applications from this narrative this morning. We pray that we might be able to apply these things to our lives, so that we can know you more, that we can glorify you more in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as I said here, David's on the run. There's a lot of things that you guys, if you recall, David has already been anointed, right? But he has not been anointed king yet. He's been anointed, and he actually has killed Goliath already, and he has become a hero amongst the people of Israel. He befriended Saul's son, Jonathan. They had a great relationship with one another. But it's at a point now where David is on a run. Saul has become jealous of David's success, his popularity, and David is on the run, for Saul is seeking his life, wants to kill him. So I said a couple chapters ago, Saul finds out where David is and tries to find him and kill him. Again, here we have word. And it's interesting that both times this guy here is the one that the Ziphites, right? They're little tattletales. And these Ziphites, they like to tell Saul every time when they hear where David's at. And so let's just observe the differences between these two quickly, because there are some people that will tell you that these are two of the same exact stories. They're just told at different times. But I really believe, based on some of these differences, that these are two completely different events, two different times where David had a chance to take Saul's life and didn't. One, you'll see in chapter 24 and in the one that we just read that the scene is different. Okay, in one case, it's near En-Gedi. In the other, it's in the wilderness near the hill of Hakkelah, which we just read, which is before Jeshimon. Okay? Another difference is here, Saul falls asleep, right? In chapter 24, he's going into a cave to relieve himself. Okay, and so we've got here, so in the one case, they're in a cave, and in this case, they're in the middle of this camp where Saul was sleeping, people encamped all around him, right? The trophy that's carried off by David is different. Okay? In one case, remember, he cuts off the skirt or the garment of Saul's skirt, and in this one, he takes the spear and the jug of water as well. Okay? The position of David when he makes himself known is different. In the one, remember, he comes out of the cave and he calls out to Saul. In this one, he crosses over, right? Stands on top of a hill afar off with a great distance between them. And then his way of attracting attention was different as well. In the one case in chapter 24, he spoke directly to Saul. And as we said here, in this one, he talks a little trash with Abner first, captain of the host, for failing to protect the person of the king. And so, but in both of these cases here, David has an opportunity to take the life of Saul, and he doesn't. And so I've just been reflecting on this and thinking about this, and if I had to give a title for this message, it would be this morning, okay? Let patience have its perfect work. Okay, let patience have its perfect work. And we're going to look at 3 points this morning. This idea of patience, right? This idea of waiting on the Lord. You remember, I don't know if I'm exactly correct, but David was anointed to be king. I believe he had to wait 15 years before he was anointed king of Judah. And then he had to wait another 7 years before he eventually becomes the king of Israel. Over 20 years, David has to wait for God's promise. Over 20 years. He's anointed, and he's got to go through all of this before he eventually becomes king. But specifically in these two instances here, where he has an opportunity to take Saul's life, I think we can learn something about patience and about waiting for God's timing. The first point I want to bring up this morning is this. David's decision was based on a concept, not circumstances. Okay? David's decision was based on a concept, not circumstances. I think it would have been easy to argue that David had been wrong in chapter 24. Right? Here is Saul. He comes in the cave. Right? David has an opportunity. His men said, look, the Lord has given him into your hands. And David says, no, no. Far be it from me to put a hand on the Lord's anointed. Right? But look, this happens again. You would think that they would say, see, David, you messed up the first time. God gave him to you again. Look at the circumstances. Maybe you made a mistake the first time. I think you could have argued that, right? I mean, these men may have come and saying, David, remember what happened before in the cave? Look. Here, God has given you into him again. God has given you a second chance to kill Saul. I love Abishai's words, right? Abishai says, look, David, here's Saul again. David, let me do it. You don't even have to worry about it. Look, the spears are here. In fact, I'll do such a good job, it'll only take one shot. Put it right into the ground. You won't have to worry about it. And I think we can learn something important from Abishai, right? Is that brave men are not always wise. Abishai was brave. Remember, David says, who wants to go with me, guys, down into the camp where Saul's sleeping? He's surrounded by men. Abishai's like, I'll go with you. A brave man, not very wise. Okay? Brave men are not always wise. But see, the point here is that David's decision was not based on his circumstances. It was based on a concept, right? And this principle, this concept that is emerging in David's life actually happens in chapter 25. You remember the story where David had a moment of weakness. He wants to have Nabal, right, compensate for his men protecting his shepherds for all this time. It was custom. David was in every right to ask for that. When they would shear the sheep, right, they would always put a little money aside to give those men who had protected their shepherds out in the wilderness. They were living in a dangerous area. And when David said, hey, listen, can you, you know, send word to Nabal. Can you spare something for my men? Remember, Nabal goes, who's David? I'm not giving anything to David. And so at that point, David sends his men to kill Nabal, right? I think he, you know, it's like that phrase, like you're trying to kill a fly with a shotgun. Hey, David's mad. He's angry, right? And it's the beautiful intercession, right, of Abigail, right? Abigail meets him and steps in for her wicked husband and pleads with David, right, to please not do this, right? And David decides to retract, right? He does not follow through with what he's going to do. But what happens in chapter 25, which is amazing, is that what does God do? God kills Nabal. God takes care of him. And it says here in chapter 25, verse 39, it says, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. See, there's a principle here that's being emerged, a concept that David's learning, right? That this is the Lord's doing. Let him do it, right? This is God's job. It's not my job. And so this is a very important concept for us to understand when we wait on the Lord. Right? When we're resting in him and being patient, is that our decisions cannot be based on the circumstances in our lives. Our decisions are based on what's God doing, right? The Lord is at work here, right? This is his job. In Psalm 37, we read that, right? Psalm 37, it says, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And so David's decision here is based on this concept that the Lord will fight for me, right? The Lord will take care of this, right? This is God's doing, not my own. How important is that to remind ourselves, right? Whatever the circumstances are in our lives, to really wait patiently for him, right? To rest in him, not take matters into our own hands. Or not to say, well, listen, you know, the circumstances dictated that I do otherwise, right? There has to be this concept, this principle that's emerging in our own lives where we realize that God is doing something, right? God may want you to go through that difficulty. God may want you to go through that trial. God is allowing this to happen, right? For a better result. It's interesting, right? When you study James, it says that there is a result of testing, right? There could be any kind of result from testing, don't you think? At least for me, I'm like, man, if God is going to put you through something, maybe the result will be closeness with God. Man, that'd be a good result, right? Or the result will be love for each other. That would be a great result, right? I mean, there's so many things that testing should produce. But what does God say? No, testing produces patience. That's what we get? That's the result of your testing? Patience? I think it shows you how important it is to God that he would allow things in your lives to produce patience. But not only that, what also we see in here is this. Christian character is built by waiting, not worrying. Okay, Christian character is built by waiting, not worrying. You see, patience is an important element in the Christian's life and conduct. There, and there's no better place for cultivating or displaying it than in waiting on God. It's the best place. The best place for us to cultivate and display, right, our character, the Christian life, is on waiting. The best place. There, we discover how impatient we are, right? I think that's one of the main reasons why God makes us wait, because he wants us to realize, man, you guys are so impatient, right? And if you consider even the day and age that you live in, right, and the culture that you live in, right, we are the most impatient people, right? If you get caught in traffic, right, that's when the flesh comes out, right? Or if you're on the computer and it's taking a long time to upload something, you're like, man, what's wrong with this thing? Right? We everything for us has got to be instantaneous. Our fast food, we complain when it's not out in 30 seconds. You know, everything with us, we are impatient people. That's our fallen condition. Right? And that's why it's so important that if God wants to develop our character and develop our Christian life, it has to be in that area of waiting on him. Because it's in there that we realize our fallen condition. We say, man, I am so impatient. And not only that, but we also discover what our impatience means. You ever thought about that? So we might say, okay, yeah, I'm impatient, but why are we impatient? What does that mean? All right? What does that mean about my fallen condition that I'm impatient? And yes, we are impatient with others, right? We see that. Various examples, right? And we're impatient with our circumstances. We want things to happen our time quickly. We're impatient with ourselves, right? A lot of times we don't even wait up for ourselves. We're impatient. But I think this is the important thing here, is that if we truly set ourselves to wait on the Lord, what we find, okay, that it's actually with him that we're impatient. That's the bottom line. See, that's the root. Yeah, you could be impatient with others, with your circumstances, with yourself even. But when you wait on the Lord, what you discover is that it's with him that you're impatient. Satan's message to the world is wait. His message to the church is now. Do you get that? Satan's message to the world is wait. You got time? Hey? Right? Those sins? Don't worry about it. You got time to worry about those. Enjoy life right now. Hey, don't worry about it. But his message to the church is now. Now. Don't wait. Right now. God's message is opposite. Right? God's message to the world is now is the appointed time. Now is the day of your salvation. To the church, he says, wait. Not right now. You need to wait. The verse we read earlier, rest in the Lord, actually can be translated, be silent to the Lord. Right? Or be still before the Lord. It's this idea of resting in the Lord, resting in his will, resting in his promise, resting in his faithfulness, resting in his love. It's this resting that makes patience easy. And I'm not saying it's easy for me. I'm saying if I'm resting in those things, I think it makes that patience easier. But it's being silent to the Lord. It's resting in those things. That resting is really nothing more sometimes than just being silent unto him. Being still before him. You'll recall Job, right? Job, the circumstances in his life, he gets to a point where he questions God, right? And God is not as gracious with Job, right? When it comes to his response. Do you recall, God, God pretty much just let Job have it, right? I mean, he kind of just put him in his place, so to speak. And he asked Job, were you there, in the beginning? And, those rhetorical questions. But the tremendous thing is Job's conclusion to that, right? After God addresses Job, saying, listen, you don't even know what you're talking about. It's very interesting. Job says, I put my hand over my mouth. In other words, for me, Job says, you know what, God? Let me shut up right now. Let me just be quiet. Okay? You know what you're doing. This is your work. This is your job. I've got to just rest in your faithfulness. Rest in your love. I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. Even Habakkuk, right? When God tells Habakkuk, what's going to happen to the people of God as judgment, right? Habakkuk's not happy, right? And he tells God, listen, I need to know why you're going to do this. What's the alternative plan? Let's have something else. And actually, God doesn't address Habakkuk for some time. Kind of ignores him, right? And through that, Habakkuk, he comes to his own conclusion, right? He says that, I think it's in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, listen, the Lord is in his holy habitation. Let the whole earth be silent before him. Habakkuk came to this conclusion too. Say, man, I'm just going to be quiet. I'm just going to listen. And so this is so important with us as well. God is a patient God. As I'm studying this life of David here and looking at Saul's life, right? I mean, how patient was God with Saul? How long-suffering was he with him, right? Over and over, God here spares Saul's life. Over and over again, God gives Saul another chance, another chance, another chance. To eventually, Saul is consulting with the medium. It's how bad Saul gets. But no, God was so patient with him and long-suffering with him. Till eventually, he exhausted that, right? But God is a patient and long-suffering God. He's a God who gives second chances. We read in 1 Peter, right? Let's turn there. 1 Peter. Just just again considering the patience of God, his long suffering. First Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through the water." You don't think about it a lot of times, right? When you think of even the story of Noah, all those years that it took Noah to build the ark, God was long-suffering. He wanted those people to be delivered, right? It says that Noah preached. He preached during that time, and yet only eight people went into the ark. The long-suffering of God. You know, later in Peter, he'll bring this up again where he says, listen, God, right? When people were asking, where is the promise of his coming? You know, you say God's coming. Right? Where is the promise of his coming? And Peter there says, right, with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. And the Lord is not slack in keeping his promise, but he wishes that what? None would perish. Right? That's at the heart of God. He wishes that no one would perish. Right? Wait patiently for him. This Christian character that we're talking about is built by waiting, not worrying, right? It's having our thoughts, our wishes, our fears, our hopes hushed into a calm and quiet in that great peace of God that passes all understanding. Okay? Wait patiently for him. Be silent for him, before him. And there is where we discover our impatience with him. That we need to rest in his will, in his faithfulness. So, David's decision was based on this concept, right? Not circumstances, a principle that's emerging here that this is God's work, right? This is God's doing. It's God's job, okay? And our Christian character, right, is built up by waiting, right? It's in that moment when we're waiting where we discover our own impatience with God, right? That's where God wants to change us. But the last point I want to bring out is that endless effects are brought about by restlessness, not relying. Okay? Endless effects are brought about by restlessness, not relying. And so just the last thing I want us to consider this morning is how many sins, right, even crimes, have men committed through unwillingness to wait for God's timing? How many sins in your life and in my life, right, perhaps even crimes, have been committed in the lives of men because they are unwilling to wait for God's time? Think about that. All throughout Scripture, you could see example after example of sins, of problems that came about because man was not willing to wait. Probably the first one that comes to your head, right, is Abraham and Sarah. Right? God made them a promise. Right? A promised seed. This would be the one. Time goes by. Yeah, you know what? Sarah says, Abraham, maybe we should take matters into our own hands. Right? I mean, we've been waiting for a little while. Right? And we know the story there where Abraham has a child with Hagar. And look at today of the ramifications of that sin. Their descendants are still with us today, still causing havoc, still causing problems to God's plan, God's program. Because they wouldn't wait. Man. How about today? right? How many people, including brothers and sisters in the Lord, right, are in debt today because they would not wait to purchase something. We live in a society today that says, listen, buy it now, pay for it later. There are so many people today who are now slaves to the lender. Borrowing and borrowing and borrowing because I don't want to wait. I want it now. Went over a family's house recently and, man, new furniture was nice. Couch, sofa, and everything. So this is really nice. They said, yeah. They said, this is going to be paid for when we get our return in January. I'm like, oh, okay. How's that going to work? First, how do you know what you're going to get? And two, you know, what happens is now you have this furniture. You think you're going to pay it off when the return comes, but guess what? Meantime, you couldn't wait for something else, and you bought something else now too. And now you can only afford to pay for one of them, or maybe you can't afford to pay for either of them. I don't know what it is. But we accumulate this debt, right? Young men embarking in the pursuits of commerce, right? But the gains to be derived from ordinary business, they come in too slowly for him, right? He doesn't want to wait. Right? He wants to become rich, wants to make money quickly, so he engages in gigantic speculation, plunges into debt. In just a few short years, he brings not only himself to ruin, but everyone who's connected with him. How about this? How many sharp or unkind words have been said just because people are impatient? We see it all the time, right? I see it, right? Again, I'm talking about the whole traffic thing, right? It's amazing what people will gesture towards each other or say to each other because they want to get to where they want to be. They don't want to wait. But even if you're in line, if you're in line at the bank or if you're in line at the DMV, whew, hey, man, the things that are said, unkind, hurtful things just because people are impatient. They're impatient. Have not even murders taken place, right? Just to quickly remove someone who occupied a place that they wanted to eagerly fill. I think this is a big one. Lord definitely laid this one on my heart, is how often are evil things done by those who will not wait for the approval of an honorable marriage? John, I'm almost 30 now. I don't know if, you know, I can keep waiting. Maybe I'll just settle for this guy or for this gal. I know it's not the one that really God wants for me, but I can't wait anymore. All my friends are married. I know it's not necessarily an honorable marriage, but I want to be married now. Too many evil things have been done for those who are unwilling to wait for the approval of an honorable marriage. Yep. I always hear, well, my secular friends, they treat me better than my Christian friends. So what? It's still not honorable. I'm almost 30 years old now. So what? Maybe God, again, has you waiting for a reason. How many evil feelings or thoughts have occurred from those who have been impatient with God's timing? Endless effects have been brought about by restlessness. Right? We are not ones who enjoy rest, being still, waiting. My children all the time, I do this periodically, and I'm doing it more frequently, is, you know, like, Dad, listen, there's nothing for us to do. Good. Good, just sit. Just sit, relax. Hey? You know? 2 minutes later, Dad, we're so bored. You know, what are we going to do? Good. Right? Sit. You know? Can we just play the Xbox? No. No. Just go sit outside. Go look at the trees. Right? Be still for a second. But it's a society. It's our fallen state today. We have to be busy all the time. And I'm guilty as charged. I'm guilty. I just was studying Exodus chapter 6, where Moses, God has sent him to talk to Pharaoh, and when he asked if the people of God can go worship their God, Pharaoh says, okay, you guys must be lazy to think that you can go worship your God. Now you guys have to get your own straw. Remember that whole story? And now the people of God are not too happy with Moses, right? And Moses comes before God, and he's just like, Lord, why'd you send me? Right? And God then, you know, does a great job of saying, listen, here's who I am. Okay? Here are the promises that I've made to my people and to you. Right? And he kind of builds Moses up. And the amazing thing is Moses goes back to the people of Israel and tells them what God says. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I'm the one who is your Jehovah now, right? Not just your El Shaddai, but your Jehovah, right? All these beautiful things. And I'm the one who will deliver you. I will want to do these things. And it says that the people of Israel could not listen because of shortness of breath or anguish in spirit. Wow, man. Does that not describe us today? That we are so busy, we are so tired. I hate to say it, but even some of you right now are not paying attention to any of my sermon today because you're tired, because you're so exhausted. You're just trying to catch a breath, right? Have you ever been able to concentrate on anything when you're trying to gasp for air? No. But man, I feel like we're like this all the time. We're just trying to gasp for air, just get one more breath because we're so overwhelmed with everything today. So many things. Endless effects are brought about by restlessness. Not relying, right? Not resting in God. No good can come out of impatiently forcing things to happen before God allows. Nothing good. It may seem like a good idea at first. It may even seem like it's worked out. At first, initially, it might say, you know what? I'm glad I did that. You know, that's good. But maybe followed by even greater problems later. Okay. Abraham and Sarah, initially, I thought, man, look at that. We had a boy. We had Ishmael. Okay. We did a good job. No. No. Hebrews chapter 10 says this. Chapter 10, verse 36 says, for you have need of patience. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We don't want to be those who draw back, right? As he says here, you need patience. You need to endure. Right? We need to do the will of God, even if it's not in our timing. Right? We need to rest in his will. And in James chapter 1, verse 4, I stole the title of my message from the Bible, sorry. Okay. He says, but let patience have its perfect work, right? Now, why? Right? Why do we want patience to have its perfect work in our lives? Why is that something that we want or should desire for? Here's what James says, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Don't you want that? I want that. Okay. I don't want to lack anything. Right? I want to be complete. And James says, fine, then let patience, let her have her perfect work in you. You've got to let patience have its work. Don't fight it. Don't be restless. Okay? Rest in his will. Rest in his faithfulness. Rest in his love. In conclusion, if you are waiting for God right now to answer a special request, I don't know what it is. Maybe you're praying for a spouse. Maybe you're praying for your child to get well. Maybe you're praying that a house would sell. Maybe you're praying that you'd get a job. Whatever it is, all of you have right now a special request that you're praying for. If that's the case, wait patiently. Wait. Okay? If you are seeking to know God more right now, right? Wait patiently. Wait. If you are suffering, if you're suffering right now, right? And you're waiting for the glory to follow, right? You're just hanging on to that right now. Wait patiently. Okay? Wait. Many of you know our brother Dave McLean. I don't know how he does it. Here's a man with ALS who's been bedridden for, I don't know what it is even now, 6-7 years. You know, can't breathe, can't eat, nothing. He cannot do anything on his own, but his brain is completely normal. He's a prisoner in his own body. Do you think he knows what it means to wait? Man. And he's waiting patiently. One time I was talking, this was even a couple years ago. He says, you know, John, I know this is all just temporary. He goes, but this temporary sometimes feels like a long time. It does. But he wants us to wait. If you are waiting this morning in the shorter, specific period of waiting, some of you are waiting for something that might be answered tomorrow or it's a short term. Still, wait patiently, right? If you're waiting in that soul's continuous habit of waiting, something big in your life that you know you've been waiting for years and you may have been waiting for a long time. Maybe you have children who are unsaved. They're grown and they've never accepted the Lord. I know of parents who are agony over that. They pray for their kids day after day, year after year for their kids' salvation. Wait patiently. Continue to pray. Continue to wait. Rest in the Lord. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 22 says this. It says, the Lord will do it in his time. Did you see that promise? The Lord will do it. He will. But he'll do it in his time, not our time. In his time. Now, I said I wanted you to point out, that verse there in 1 Samuel chapter 26. I think this is so important, right? Why will the Lord do it? Right? Why can you rest in his faithfulness, rest in his will? Right? David says something very interesting here, right? In verse 24 of 1 Samuel, indeed, right, his life was valued, right, that day in Saul's eyes. Notice how David doesn't turn around and say, and so is your life valued in my eyes. No, he understood the perspective here. He said, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. That's why you can wait. Right? That's why you can let patience have its work in you, because you are extremely valuable in the eyes of the Lord. Do you know that this morning? That God loves you. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know the suffering, the heartache, the pain, whatever it is, the tragedy, right? But never question for a second that you are not valuable. And I like how David says, much in the eyes of the Lord. That's why David could wait, because he knew God loved him and he was valuable to him. I'm just going to close with this portion right here, Psalm 54. David writes this psalm during this time. I just think it's a great psalm. If you're someone who is trying to learn patience, right? Trying to rest in the Lord. This is a great psalm to read, to meditate, to memorize. But you'll see there, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chapter 54 of Psalm, it says it's to the chief musician with stringed instruments. It's a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, "Is David not hiding with us?" Right? So he must have got word. He heard that the Ziphites had gone and ratted on him and knew Saul was after him. And this is what David writes as he contemplates that. See if you can see, just again, David resting in the Lord, right? He says, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies." Let's pray. Our Father, we acknowledge this morning our fallen condition. Yes, we are impatient with others. We are impatient with our circumstances, even impatient with ourselves sometimes. But Lord, help us to wait on Thee so that You would help us to discover where our impatience really lies. And it lies with You, dear Lord. Too often, we feel that we know better than You. And Lord, there have been endless effects because of that. Because of our impatience, our restlessness, and not relying and trusting in You, we have committed so many sins, perhaps even crimes, Lord, because of our impatience. Lord, help us to understand that the decisions that we make should not be based on the circumstances in our lives, but based on this principle that You are in control. You are doing the work. We're so thankful for Your steadfast love and Your long-suffering with us. Help us to trust in Your timing. Lord God, help us to wait patiently, to be silent, and to rest in You, we pray. We ask all these things again so that we can enjoy all that You have in store for us. That You could actually let patience have its perfect work in us so that we could be complete, perfect, lacking nothing, not for our own sake, but for Thy glory's sake. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.